Christ and God the Father, who'd raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this brilliant chapter amongst your brilliant, precious word to us. I pray by the power of your Spirit you may bring out rich fruit for us, that we might have an abundant meal together today. Let us have, either for the first time or for the umpteenth time, a moment of just bathing in the glorious gospel of Christianity. I pray, and all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to follow it through, as it is often good to do with these kind of chapters. The argument, if you like, unravels. So the first section we're going to look at is verses 1 to 5. They'll come up on the screens, but I do encourage you to keep your Bibles in front of you if you've got them, because there'll be lots of looking backwards and forwards. So first of all, Paul, the Apostle Paul, introduces himself as the author of this letter. And he includes a little bit of a strange, mine's in my Bible, it's in brackets, it might be in yours, a little bit of a strange extra bit of information. And in here he says, I am not just the author of this letter, but I am a divinely appointed apostle. Apostle means the sent one, the messenger. He's saying that I have not been sent by man, but I have been sent specifically by God to bring a message of the gospel to you. But not just that I'm here with that divine purpose to bring that message, I've got the authority to bring this message. We also see in verse 1 a little glimpse of the gospel here, don't we? He also can't help himself. I imagine he gets excited as he's been inspired by the Spirit, and he has to throw in, not only have I been sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father, but also from God the Father who raised him from the dead. We see a glimpse that the message that Paul is bringing is one that is very much alive. It is one that breathes, it is one that lives, it is one of victory, and is one we should sit up and take note of. And then in verse 2, we carry on after Paul introducing himself. He says he's writing this letter to the churches in Galatia. So it's not a specific church. Galatia is not a city or a town, it's a region. And so he's writing to a number of churches in this area. And then he gives a standard greeting of grace and peace, which I'm sure you'll agree is something that we all need from God. And then verse 4 and 5, and in my notes I've described it as then bam! We get a short, snappy, powerful proclamation of the gospel in these verses. So rich that in two verses we can have the gospel of Christianity, the good news of Christianity, summed up to us. So what is it? First of all, it's that Jesus gave himself up. He wasn't coerced, he wasn't forced, he wasn't given the terrible task by the Father to be sent on his way to take one for the team. No, as part of the United Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he decided to lay himself down. Lay himself down for what? For our sins, for our shame, for the things that you and I have done wrong, the disobedience that we have done against God, never mind against other people. And he laid himself down. Why? Why? So that we could be rescued, that we could be rescued from the present evil age. We are definitely in an age of evil. We talked about it, we prayed about some of it this morning, didn't we? We are within it. But the good news of the gospel is for those of us that have received Jesus Christ and given our lives to him, we are no longer slaves to it. We are in it, we live within it, but we are slaves, we are bond servants to one that is greater. We also see in these verses, in verse 4, that it was God's united will. God's united will. Not that Jason woke up one day and had a great idea of how to save myself. It was God's united will that Jesus would come and that he would lay himself down on the cross for our sins and that he would raise up victoriously. And then the last thing in verse 4, which I think is so crucial to the gospel, and Tim mentioned it last week, it's all for his glory. It's all for his glory. Jesus didn't come just so that we could feel better, that our lives could be better. That's true. That's the truth of the good news of Christianity. But that's not what it's about. It's about him receiving the glory that he's due. The glory that he didn't have to, but he chose to share with us. I want to ask you, is this the gospel you've received? Is this the gospel that you've received? Is this the gospel that you're living by? Does this gospel proclamation, as I've been going through, talking about what Jesus has done for us, does it make your heart leap? Does it make something within inside of you want to jump up and down and shout? Well, I want us to take a moment, not to rush past this, just to, where you are, just to think about that. Just to pray to God, thanking him if that's true for you. And if it's not, maybe thinking, maybe I want that. Ask him, pray to him. Definitely some hearts leaping. I can see some faces smiling. So far, so good, right? Paul's proclaimed a pretty standard Christian gospel. You've probably heard this at the Christmas or Easter service, even if you haven't been to church much, right? Yeah, nothing really to see here other than well done, Paul. Great proclamation. Maybe a few signs of trouble we see in that Paul says in verse 1, I'm not sent by man, and we're going to come back to that as to why that's significant. But then something very strange happens. When you study Paul's letters, this is a fairly standard greeting in the first 5. Then it's normally followed by a thanksgiving section. Well, no, the Galatian church get no thanksgiving section. They get no thanksgiving section. Presumably because Paul thinks the matters he's writing about are so grave and so serious that he needs to just press on straight into what is the issue here? What is going on? So let's do that. Second section, we're going to look at verses 6 to 9. It's worth saying with verse 6, first of all, that Paul expresses amazement, doesn't he? Expresses amazement that the Galatian Christians have deserted the very gospel that he preached to them, that they received, that they seemed to be living by when he was with them. Then he'd gone away, and now they've seemed to have deserted it. And he helpfully re-emphasizes in verse 6 that God does the calling, deserting him who called you. And then he adds a little crucial gem. By the grace of Christ. By the grace of Christ. Grace means the unmerited favor, the undeserved favor. Everything that we have and we receive through Jesus Christ is completely undeserved. All Christians, including those in Galatia who he was writing to, we are entirely undeserving of the grace that God lavishes us with. So what's happened here? We have to turn to verse 7 to see what's happened here. How have they deserted? What's gone on? What's knocked them off their path? And we see in verse 7, don't we, that Paul says, some individuals have come to the church causing disturbance and distorting the gospel that was received. And it's brilliant because Paul actually says in verse 7, it's not really a gospel. What they're preaching to you isn't actually good news. What they're bringing to you, a distortion of the message that you received from us about receiving the good news of Jesus through grace, is not good news at all. What are they proclaiming, these people? Well, we have to turn actually to later in Galatians, chapter 5 specifically, but also we're going to see in the second half of chapter 1, what they're teaching is that actually salvation comes in part by obedience to the Old Testament law. So things like circumcision. They were saying that the new Gentile believers needed to be circumcised, even though it wasn't their custom. They needed to do it because it was obedience to the law. They were saying that in order for you to truly receive the grace of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you on the cross, you need to do a list of things that are written in here, that are Old Testament law. And we also know that from the second half of chapter 1, because Paul's going to go on to, which we're going to spend some time in, he's going to go in to basically say, you can't do this better than me. I am an exemplary law abider, and look where it got me. So why is this bad news? Let's look at two scriptures outside of Galatians which show us why this is really, really bad news. If this is true, that we need to do by our works, earn our way into God's good books to receive his grace, why is this really bad news? Well, Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, we've all fallen short. How does it make any sense if we've fallen short of God's glorious standard that we could spend from now to the end of our lives doing good things, never doing a bad thing, obeying the law, and yet we surely would still be short of that standard, wouldn't we? We can't undo what has already been done. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Why did Jesus not include in this, you only come through me if you obey these commandments, only if you match up? He didn't include it because it's not the gospel. It's a subtle distortion. Now, these people in Galatia, and I dare say it to you today, if someone was to jump up and down and say Jesus didn't exist, we might all have alarm bells going off saying, oh, I think you've departed from Christianity. But sometimes when these little distortions of the gospel, these little subtle changes that are bolt-ons, tag-ons, extra things you must do that aren't in Scripture, aren't given to us, but people come persuasively and say, actually, you need to be doing this, you need to not be doing this in order to earn the favour of God. These are things that can be so, so dangerous, so, so harmful for Christians that have genuinely and sincerely received the gospel by grace. So dangerous, in fact, verse 8 and 9, Paul doesn't even say pray for these people. He says, let them be cursed. As if as much to say, be done with them. They bring no good. They bring no good value or fruitful intentions to you. So I want to ask you, because I think these subtle distortions happen today too, which is why they're in here, so that we can learn from this and we can think about it. Can you relate to any of these subtle distortions of the gospel? You can find these today in sermons, books, songs, sadly in some churches as well. But I'm going to read you some sentences. Can you relate to these at all? I need to stop sinning before God will accept me. I need to stop sinning before God will use me. God would love me more if I sinned less. God would love me more if I went to more prayer meetings, life groups, gave more money to the church, and perhaps if I shared the gospel more with my friends. You see, the emphasis here is on I and on me, not on Christ. We're going to come on to in the last section that absolutely there's a response to the gospel. It changes us, it transforms us. It completely changes the way we behave for the better. But these condemning statements, these distortions of the gospel, They're drawing our focus onto ourselves and onto our own behaviours, onto our own successes and our own failures. And I want to say to you clearly today, anything or anyone that teaches or tells you that your works or lack of can change your fixed position before God is distorting the gospel. So what must we do? What must we do to protect, like the Galatian Christians, against these things? We must remain steadfast to the one and only gospel. This is why we give time as a church to reading scripture every Sunday. This is why we make sure that we sing songs that are rich with theology and truth about God. We've sung it all morning, haven't we? Wonderful songs about the grace of God, about the truth of how we receive the gospel. So we remain steadfast to it by meditating on it, delighting in it, reading it, singing about it, praying about it, living everyday life in it. It's amazing the amount of times that the truth of the gospel impacts something that seems so far from your walk with God. Something like the language that I will use in the cricket changing room. Because actually, no, I don't, that's not who I am. I don't need to receive assurance. I don't need to receive value and worth from saying something crude so that I fit in and I get a laugh from my mates and my teammates. I don't need to do that because I know I'm loved. Why? Because of his abundant grace. Secondly, what can we do? We can reject distortions. Reject distortions of the gospel and have nothing to do with them. You can ask yourself a couple of questions here. When you're listening to a song online, when you're listening to a sermon, you're reading a book, having a conversation with someone, ask yourself, where is Christ being exalted here? Where is Christ being exalted here? Where is the glory being brought to God here? So we see Paul robustly, he's robustly exposed these distortions. Now the distortion has been dealt with, he goes on to deal finally with two criticisms of himself that people were using to diminish the validity of the gospel that he'd preached. How often does that happen? Happens so often, doesn't it? Actually, the truth of this has been shown, so people then turn to personal criticism. People turn to personal accusations about the way you do things, about how you came to this point. And we're going to see that in Paul's life and then see how it applies to us. So Paul, in verse 10, through asking some rhetorical questions, he makes clear what these two criticisms of himself are that are being leveled at him. The first criticism is that he is seeking the favour of the apostles in Jerusalem. So that basically he's merely repeating their lines. Paul, you don't know nothing. You don't know nothing. You've heard something from these guys in Jerusalem, you've taken it on board, and now you're just parroting these lines around as if it's gospel truth. You don't really believe it. You think it's what you're just trumping out their lines. Sound familiar? Does to me. Used to get this all the time when I was at college and university. Ah, you're only a Christian, aren't you? Because your parents used to take you to church. You don't really believe all that stuff, do you? The second criticism leveled at Paul is that although there's these new Gentile believers, so non-Jews, not grown up with the law, Old Testament law, new converts to Christianity, they've received the gospel, they accuse him of compromising on lawful obedience. They're saying, in order for you to get all of these new Christians through the door, you're willing to compromise on God's word. You're willing to go soft in a few areas. That also sounds familiar to me. That sometimes churches, sometimes Christians will have it leveled at us. You've gone soft on the Bible. You've gone soft on being obedient to this word because you just want to get numbers. You're just interested in hundreds coming through the door just so you can say we've got hundreds and put pictures up on social media. Sadly, some churches have gone soft. But there's a distortion here. Paul hasn't gone soft. Paul then really strongly rebuts these criticisms in a very effective way. And the effective way that he does it is by telling his own story. His own story that is going to smash these criticisms completely wide apart and showing them for what they are, absolute nonsense. So let's look at those. I'm going to go through. So verse 11 and 12. Paul reminds them and he reminds us that God's revelation is the reason that he believes the gospel. I don't know how much you know about Paul's story of conversion. Very kind of unique, I suppose, in the way it happened. Some people do have it. You hear of some believers, in particularly in Middle Eastern countries, who have no Christians around them and suddenly have a dream in the night and feel God speaking to them. But for most of us, probably in this room, not the way we first received the gospel, in the sense of we had it spoken to us. Someone like me maybe proclaimed it from in a sermon, or we had a friend that drew alongside us, or a parent that did that. Well, Paul's was that he was literally, as he says, I was literally on the road to persecute Christians, which was my ambition, to destroy the church. And then God broke in. Literally, I was blinded by light, and a voice started speaking. So he said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Not, "Why are you persecuting my Christians, my children?" "Why are you persecuting me?" Amazing story, where obviously then he, from that moment, turns and gives his life to God, receives the gospel through grace. But the reason that Paul is saying this is to rebut this criticism. He's saying it's not that I've just heard lines from Jerusalem, because actually I didn't receive the gospel from any other human. I didn't receive it from Peter in Jerusalem. This is something that God has done in my life. He has spoken personally to me. Therefore, this is a message that I truly believe in, because it is true, and it's been true in my life. Verse 13 and 14, we see Paul then reminds his critics that actually, if it was a case of... Has anyone played the game Top Trumps? No, lots of shakes. Okay, Top Trumps basically is a game where you have cards. Yeah, lots of parents are looking at me like, yeah. Till we chucked it out. Top Trumps, basically you have cards, and each card of a character from a show or something will have strengths. They have a rating. And you want it on your card. You select the category you think will win you that. So say strength or power. You think, oh, it's got a good strength power score. I'll put that down and it will hopefully beat whatever they put down. And it's blind. You do it blind. And this is like what Paul's doing. Paul is saying, you can't get better than me. You cannot get better than me. If you think you can earn your way into God's good books in order to receive salvation through Jesus Christ, through obedience and through your works, you cannot beat me. I have done it. I've been there and I've stood at the top and I've realized actually it wasn't that good, because it didn't get me anywhere. So it follows. Why would he go soft? If this is a man who has gone to these great lengths to outdo his contemporaries, why would he suddenly go soft with the Gentiles? Why would he abandon it unless there was actually a reason he was abandoning it? Verse 15. He makes clear that he hasn't gone soft, doesn't he? I haven't gone soft. What's happened to me is that I've received the grace. I've received the unmerited favour of God. He broke in. He spoke to me. He showed me. He revealed who he was and showed me that is the way that you come into a relationship with God. The one and only gospel received by grace. And then verse 16 to 18, Paul makes clear again, doesn't he? Talks about his ministry. So after he's been saved, he goes and says, I didn't even meet with the apostles. I didn't even go and see them for 3 years. So once again, you saying that I'm just stealing their lines and I'm just putting them out there. It's not true. My walk with God, my utter transformation as a person, from someone who used to persecute and try to destroy the church to someone who served the church and gave my life for it, is completely bound up in him coming and meeting with me by his grace. That's comprehensive enough, right? Surely we can stop there. We can just stop there and say, yeah, we know what the one and only gospel is. We know how we receive it. But there's one more thing I want to draw out, actually. It's quite wise in the way that God has made his word to be here. Did you notice, and maybe if you've got the Bible, if we can bring it back up on the screen maybe, did you notice how he talks about himself and how he makes himself come across as a person when he's talking about his life before Jesus? He says, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." Doesn't he just come across as a guy you don't want to meet? A bloodthirsty, ambitious, arrogant, competitive man? I have no doubt driven by what he believes is right, a zeal, but he doesn't sound like someone I want to be about. He doesn't sound like someone I want to imitate. Then look at him after. But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb, called me to, through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I might preach him amongst the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with the flesh and blood. I didn't dance to Jerusalem and say, the hero is here. You know, what a story. What a story. Do you not think he would have been put up on every pulpit like this and people, he would have brought droves in. As he says at the end, the man who once used to persecute the church, but now is preaching the faith. Yeah, he says, doesn't he? He says, I wasn't even known. It's not for me. He's no longer living for himself. Grace has utterly transformed him. Not just in his position before God. It's transformed who he is. It's enabled him to be a different person. Why? Because he's no longer living as a slave to sin under his, for himself, for what he can get out of life. But instead, he's living for God. How amazing. So how can we apply this? How can we apply this to our lives? By knowing the gospel. Paul shows us, doesn't he? Paul can explain how he has received personally the good news of Jesus Christ. I encourage us all to know the gospel today. Know the gospel. Know it deep inside, but not just that you've received it, not to just be assured of that. We're going to come on to, at the end, have a chance to pray for that. But also be able to tell it. Don't be put off by the fact you might not be the most eloquent speaker. I'm a lad who grew up in North London and I don't say my word. My accent is a bit rough in patches. It doesn't matter. I might not use the most eloquent words. I might mispronounce things. Who cares? Who cares? What you and I can do if we've received the grace of God is we can tell people that we were once in sin, but that there was someone who loved us so much that he would come down, suffer, as Dio shared with us, the most excruciating death, that on top of that you have the wrath of God and separation from him, that because he loves us, because I've done what? Nothing but sin. Nothing but sin, and respond to his prompting with belief. What an amazing, simple message. Start in those four verses, verse 4 and 5. Just read through those verses. Secondly, what can we do? No scripture. So some of you might be really worried here today because you might be saying, Jason has just lost it. He's saying, grace, grace, grace. I want to go off and do whatever I want. Grace covers it. No, grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness, as it says in Titus. We see that with Paul, don't we? We're now a bondservant. We're now a slave to the Most High God. What an amazing privilege. We say no to these things because we don't want to do these things. But how do you know what to say no to and what to say yes to? You know your scripture. You know your scripture. You're able to discuss, you know, life groups. If you're not in a life group, speak to us. Get to a life group. You get to the bare bones of, okay, this big concept, but what does this mean? What does this mean from what films I can watch, from what I can drink, from what places I can go out on a night out to? These are the kind of things that we discuss, not from what our great ideas are, but from what God's word says. How does God's word speak revelation into these areas? And finally, how can we apply this? By living as bondservants to Christ in our new identities. Sharing our stories and delighting in each other's of how Christ has rescued us by his grace. I love it. Do you know what? Baptisms, you don't have to do testimonies. Of course you don't. There's nothing that requires you to give a testimony. But I love it. I love it to sit there and to see the active work of God and the grace of God in someone's life, someone who came from being in a position of being a slave to sin, far from him, and you just seeing them going to being a bondservant of him and the radiance. I've never seen anyone give a testimony miserable, sat there like, yeah, God saved me, I'm so happy. No, people get nervous, of course they do, because not everyone likes public speaking, but it's a joyous moment, isn't it? Let's share. It's never tire of sharing our stories with one another. How God has been faithful. How He has come through for us. And it doesn't just stop at conversion at salvation. God can. He's the same God. He keeps coming through for us in His grace. And don't forget, as I said at the beginning, this is written to Christians. people who have deserted it. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to drift. I have a tendency to drift, so I value my times when I come and read my scripture. I value my times when I pray in the quiet place, because it reminds me of the grace of God. Not what I have done, but the grace of God. And boy, do I need that. Boy, do I need that to sustain me each and every day. So as we bring this to close, and if the band wants to come up and get ready for a final song, there is the one and only gospel. Anything else that is proclaimed to you is a distortion and is to be rejected. The one and only gospel is that Jesus Christ was crucified, was resurrected, and will return to rescue us from our sins, and that all of this is received through grace. Nothing we do, none of our actions. What a glorious gospel. What a precious gospel that we can rejoice in. I want us to respond in two ways today. Well, I'm suggesting two responses. You respond however the Spirit leads you. But two responses to give you a bit of direction. And I'd love us to close our eyes as we do this, because I think this is a moment to respond, but knowing that not the eyes of everyone are on us. So the first is, I want to make a plea. I want to make a plea to you today, if you're here. If you are not sure that you have received this gospel, you are not sure that you have received this gospel through grace, there is an opportunity today. There is an opportunity today to come and to pray and to say, Lord, I want to receive your free gift of grace. I want to come and pick up my cross. You're coming forward not to an easy life, a life of just ease and comfort. The opposite, actually. Jesus says, pick up your cross. But if you want to come and pick up your cross, receiving that freedom, saying, Lord, I want to be a slave to you. I want to be a bondservant to you who lives for you, lives in and by your grace day by day. Then I want you to just put your hand up. No one else is watching. I want you to put your hand up and just to... Only I'll see that. And then we will go on to a second response. Keep your eyes closed. A second plea is to return to this. I believe, as there has been in my preparation for this, there's a refreshing here today. That maybe, as some of those statements, as I read them earlier on, that we have been living in those comments. We have been living in the idea that God will love us more if we just behaved a bit better. He'd love us more if we prayed a little bit better. If you want to return to this today, if you want to return to this gospel of grace and say, yeah, I've slipped a little bit into living by law, living by earning God's favour. If you want to throw off those distortions, you want to throw off those lies that may have entangled you, I just want you to also have an opportunity to put your hand up as a response to God today to say, that's what I want to do. Father God, I thank you so much that there is good news. There is good news in the gospel of Christianity. That we who were once far off, slaves to sin, for you laying your life down on the cross, taking our punishment, rising up, ascending to heaven, and certainly will return. You have broken the sting and the power of sin over our lives. And I thank you that we have done nothing to receive this. Nothing. There is not one millimetre that we have done to add to your wonderful, wonderful, glorious gift of grace. And I really do pray, Lord, for freedom in this place today, Lord. Freedom. That there might be those that perhaps come to know you for the first time to live by this gospel. I pray that those of us that know you and walk with you, that there might be freedom for us to throw off the shackles of living by law, to throw off the shackles of living by works, and that we might by the Spirit receive a fresh outpouring of your grace. A fresh outpouring of your grace. We ask all of this in your glorious name, so that you might be brought more glory. Amen.